Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for coming. And when we think of Easter, you know, what better time to share the message or to show us who God really is. I'd like to start off with John chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. That is God. The love of God, the heart of God, and the way of God. And that character of God will never change. In fact, this character of God loving the world has and will forever more continue to underscore and influence every choice that he makes on behalf of each one of us, either to bless us or to teach us, protect us, or help us through our trials. Romans 8:28 says, for all things work together for good to them that love God, to those who are chosen according to his purpose. So before we go any further, we want to start off with a word of prayer. Lord God, we come before you this morning to thank you for another opportunity to rehearse your fatherly goodness, a goodness that will always continue to teach and to call your people. Thank you, Lord God, for wanting us to see that it is you that has made possible a salvation for us and that we can be your children. Help us to see that this privilege is not to our own credit. Lord God, we also want to thank you for this Easter Monday morning. And with that, the privilege to again remind ourselves of your gift to us. And may it make us aware that we serve our best interests when we put ourselves into your care. Lord God, we also want to thank you for each one that has been able to come out this morning. And may each one be blessed as we worship together in song, word, and also in our fellowship. We also pray for those who are not well, those who have had to say goodbye to a loved one, those who are lonely, and those who are not able to come because of circumstances. May they all receive your blessing as they meditate your death and your resurrection and the power and redemption that are brought to each of us. And Lord God, we also pray for the witness that you have called us to be to the world, a witness that reveals love and peace and a truth that makes us a better people. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. And now we'll start off with some songs.
Stick a red book and turn to number 126. Come to the Savior, make no delay. 126.
Suffer the children, oh, hear his voice. daily make him our choice. Do not delay, but come. Joyful, joyful will the meeting be when from sin our hearts are pure and free, and we shall gather, Savior, with thee in our eternal. Children come. Joyful, joyful will the meeting be when from sin our hearts are pure and free, and we shall gather, Savior, with thee in our eternal home.
353. What a friend we have in Jesus. 353.
What a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear.
Thank you for those songs. You know, what a friend. And then make no delay. You know, when we read Luke chapter 22, verse 42, where Jesus prays and says, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. You know, when Jesus or taking the penalty, the responsibility for every sin that will ever be committed, we have to acknowledge is an unimaginable burden, and it weighed on Jesus' heart. And when Jesus mentioned to his father about a favor here, about removing this cup that was supposed to be payment for the sin of the world, it must have been a heart-wrenching request to deal with. But God, because he loved the world, meaning all people, meant also that because he was true and because he cannot lie, he would also here not be able to shy away from this commitment that he had made to all people. All biographies of people end when they die. And so the resurrection miracle of Jesus Christ helps us to know that he is not like any other man. The centurion, the Roman officer who had been appointed to witness or to look after the proceedings of the crucifixion, he could already alone with the crucifixion and death of Jesus, by witnessing how Jesus was still able to, in that whole process, forgive people, care for his mother. And you know, and as I was writing this, I thought of another thing. There was absolutely no fault that he pushed on anyone. None. And so this centurion in Luke 23, verse 47 said, certainly this was a righteous man. And if we go to the book of Mark, he says, surely this was the Son of Man. All of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus are vitally important to the doctrine of Scripture. God, when he inspired his people to write the Holy Word of God, also paid attention to all the details of Jesus' death, his burial, and his resurrection. As the resurrection is necessary to the finished work of salvation, so is also Jesus' confirmed death by the Roman centurion an impartial witness, because without Jesus' death, there could be no resurrection. So I want to read from 1 Corinthians 15, verses 12 to 23. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 12 to 23. Now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen. And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, ye are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the firstfruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the firstfruits, afterward they that are Christ at his coming. So we see how the resurrection is an essential part of the gospel message. Without the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the gospel of Jesus Christ and salvation becomes void. The gospel is the most important message that the church or anyone can ever declare. We know that there are other important things in life, but nothing can become more important that it should replace or move ahead of the gospel of Christ. Christ died and he was buried. He arose again after 3 days and was seen again are the basic facts upon which the scriptures stand. The Old Testament prophesied and moved in this direction where God would send the Messiah. And it already starts at Genesis 3, verse 15. And the New Testament expands on what it means to the world. As we started out, for God so loved the world. And because we had sinned, he needed to give a son so that we need not perish. This was the very same intention that God had for his children of Israel, his chosen people. He had intended for them to become kingdom of priests. And we read that in Exodus 19, verses 5 and 6. And this reads very parallel to what we read in 1 Peter chapter 2, 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 5 to 9. Ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also it is contained in the scripture, Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you therefore which believe he is precious, but unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling, and a stone, and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. You know, when we think of lively stones being alive, there's only one power that is able to do that, and that is through Jesus Christ. And who we are when we accept Jesus works the same way. Unless Jesus is present, it will not be able to work. You know, as a church of Jesus Christ, we do not replace Israel as God's chosen people. Rather, we have been grafted into God's family through Christ. Israel was called to be a blessing or a set apart people to the nations that were round about them, but instead they became more like them. Today, however, as people of our Lord Jesus Christ, we are called to be representatives of him to a lost and dying world. From the beginning of time, when Adam and Eve disobeyed and sinned against God, we have God's passion fully directed toward the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Many people have died on account of believing and proclaiming the gospel of Christ, but only one, namely Jesus, died for our sins and the sins of the world. And when the Apostle Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 3 and 4, he talks about of how Christ died for the sins of the world. And then he says, according to the scriptures. And then in verse 4, he talks about Jesus rising again, and again, according to the scriptures. And when the Apostle Paul here writes about according to the scriptures, he is talking about the Old Testament. The death and resurrection of Jesus Christ was necessary. Why? Because of sin. Jesus in Luke 24, when he walked with the two men who were on their way to Emmaus, and who were also sad that Jesus had been crucified, we read of Jesus in verse 27, where he starts off at Moses and the prophets to help bring clarity concerning himself that Christ needed to suffer and die and then rise again from the dead. In John chapter 5, we have Jesus reprimanding the Jews for not accepting the gift of God. And Jesus says to them in verse 45, "Do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one that accuseth you, even Moses, in whom you trust." You know, Jesus and the Jews, they were not disagreeing with each other because of the written word that each one had. The problem was that the unbelieving Jews were not correctly teaching the scriptures that they were using. What does Jesus start at Moses? Moses was the one that had brought the law that he had received from God to the people, the law whereby the unbelieving Jews justified themselves. But what did the law do? It revealed that we have all sinned, that we have all sinned and come short of the glory of God, Romans 3:23. And then Romans 6:23 says, "For the wages of sin is death." You know, there we have the big difference. There is much in the Old Testament that points to the sacrifice of Christ and his resurrection being our substitute and Savior. And in Romans 6:23 concludes that when it says, "But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." And we could go to other prophecies like Psalm 22 and Isaiah 53 that further underscore that Jesus came as a substitute and Savior for all who would choose to believe. Jesus himself pointed to the experience of Jonah in Matthew 12, verses 38 to 40, where the scribes and Pharisees asked for a sign, and where Jesus then elaborated on that he would arise again after 3 days. And he uses the symbolism of Jonah being in the fish for 3 days. But, you know, when Jonah gives them the sign, he goes past of what people deserve. Because he could have said to them, "You know what? You know, I have given you many miracles, or I have shown you many miracles. I have taught you in a way in which you are never able to tell me that I'm wrong." But then also with that sign that Jesus gave to them there, would it have been possible for these unbelieving Jews to have remembered this conversation when they heard that the tomb was empty? And you know, and as I was doing this work, I sensed that was the reason that Jesus shared this sign with these people. So could they have remembered? I believe that we would have to say yes. If these Jews would have been sincere in wanting to know the truth, instead of seeing Jesus as only being in their way or as somebody that needed to be put away, God would have chosen a way whereby they could have known. The very same way that God works in our lives today. If we believe, if we choose to want to know, God will provide a way in which it will be able to come to us so that we will be satisfied. It's like Jesus said in Matthew 5, verse 6, "Blessed are they who hunger and thirst after righteousness, and they will be filled." You know, it's a promise. And God cannot break a word of any promise that he has made. The resurrection is an essential part in the teaching of the Christian faith, underscoring that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, our doorway to eternal life. In Acts chapter 2, verses 32 to 36, we read, "This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we all are witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he hath shed forth this, which ye now see and hear. For David is not ascended into the heavens, but he saith himself, The Lord said unto my Lord, Sit thou on my right hand, until I make thy foes thy footstool. Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. So here the Apostle Peter concludes with the very same reasoning, or he follows that very same reasoning as did Jesus when he contended with the scribes in Mark chapter 12, verses 35 through 37. And where Jesus brings up this very same topic. And where Jesus brings clarity to the fact that King David is not talking about himself, but about Jesus Christ, the Son of God, whose soul would not remain with the dead, and nor would his body remain in the grave and see corruption. You know, the empty cross and the empty tomb are really God's proofs that the sin debt of all his followers have been fully compensated for. So Jesus Christ, he is our Savior, but he is also our sanctification and our intercessor. Jesus, as being our sanctification, as being set apart from our old life, we read in Romans 6, verses 4 and 5. Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. You know, when we have acknowledged that Jesus Christ is our Savior, we have confessed our sins and we have died to our old lives. We have put away our former life. We are buried with him in baptism and are raised with him to walk in the new lives that he has given us. And in Romans chapter 6, verse 2, we have the question. And I'm going to paraphrase here a little bit. And it goes like this. How shall we, or how can we, that have died to sin, continue to live in sin? The sin for which Jesus died. How can believers in Christ live with that for which Jesus suffered? As followers of Christ, we need to remember that we are still in the flesh, and we will make mistakes. But because we have the Holy Spirit indwelling us, we also will find ourselves in the continuing work of having our mind being transformed to more and more have the mind of Christ. That's Romans chapter 12, verse 2. In Acts chapter 17, we read that on account of Jesus having been resurrected, he will be our intercessor. Acts chapter 17. And verse 31. Because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, and that he hath raised him from the dead. So because Jesus has been raised, he will be our intercessor. And the resurrection of Jesus further assures us of our own resurrection. 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 16 and 17. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. In Matthew chapter 27, verses 51 to 53, and that was after that Jesus had died, that we read of an earthquake opening the graves of saints, and who then arose, and we read that they appeared to many. And further, the resurrection assures us of our own future inheritance. John 14, verse 3. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again. So Scripture serves us good notice that the death and resurrection of Jesus, that they are real, and that it is us as followers of Christ that will be benefited by it. When King David writes in Psalm 16, verse 10, "For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption," we know that it was many years before this came about. But even though some of these prophecies were not easy to understand at the time, the Spirit of God would alert people that wanted to know the truth when these things would come into fulfillment. And we also read in John chapter 14, verse 26, where Jesus says to his disciples that when he will send the Comforter, the Comforter will help to bring to remembrance all the things that he has taught them. So in this way, the resurrection would verify the stability of the Scriptures. Because Jesus is alive, his followers are guaranteed a glorious future. And Jesus says in John 10, verses 17 and 18, "Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I may take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again." You know, Jesus is always in control, always. From a human point of view, when Jesus was put on the cross, one could think that Jesus was executed. But from the divine point of view, and also underscored by the fact that he rose from the dead after 3 days, verifies that Jesus had the power to give his life and then also to take it back again. Jesus is God. He is eternal. And now, before we continue, we want to take this opportunity to go on bending knee for those who are able. And let's thank God that he has gone out of his way to make possible salvation for us. You know, when we go through the Easter story, we see that it was not man initiated. It was not man helped. It was not man strategized. It was God's work. And so with that, for those who are able, let us kneel. In Jesus' name, amen.
Let's take our blue book and turn to number 203. Burdens are lifted at Calvary. 203, let's all stand.
Calvary, Calvary.
I've chosen to read a part of the Easter story from John chapter 20, verses, the first 10 verses. John chapter 20, the first 10 verses. The first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulchre, and seeth the stone taken away from the taken away from the sepulchre. Then she runneth and cometh to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, and saith unto them, They have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid him. Peter therefore went forth and that other disciple and came to the sepulchre. So they ran both together, and the other disciple did outrun Peter and came first to the sepulchre. And he stooping down and looking in saw the linen clothes lying, yet went he not in. Then cometh Simon Peter following him and went into the sepulchre and seeth the linen clothes lie. And the napkin that was about his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. Then went in also that other disciple, which came first to the sepulchre, and he saw and believed. For as yet they knew not the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away again unto their own home. In my message here, I will be referring to the other gospels as well. So we ask ourselves, you know, why did the women bring spices? In Mark chapter 16, we have Mary Magdalene also mentioned with the other women bringing along spices. Why were they worried about the large stone that had been rolled against the mouth of the tomb? We read of this also in Mark chapter 16. Why were the women concerned when they came to the tomb that the tomb was empty? And I believe we have to say that there was no question about the women. They had not understood. They had not understood Jesus, that he would rise on the third day. They had seen Joseph of Arimathea go to Pilate and ask for the body of Jesus. And Pilate had consented upon the confirmation of the centurion that Jesus had died. The women had also seen Joseph of Arimathea, alongside with Nicodemus, put a Jesus wrapped up in linen inside the tomb. And they had also seen how they had laid him there. or how they had put him in there. And Scripture also tells us that there as the women had not understood when Jesus had told them that he would rise on the third day, Scripture also tells us that there was no one that had understood. We have Peter and John, the disciples of Jesus, running to the tomb to check the message that the tomb was empty. And we read in John 20, verse 8, of John, and it says there, and he believed. What did he believe? He believed that the tomb was empty. And yet in verse 9 we read, for as yet they knew not the Scriptures. And in Luke 24, verse 12, we read of Peter stooping down and seeing the grave clothes lying by themselves. And then it says, and he departed and wandered in himself. And neither did Thomas believe, not even after all of his fellow disciples had told him that they had seen him. And we know that that's all of the disciples, except Judas Iscariot, that was not with him anymore. We read of that in verse 25 in John chapter 20. In Luke 24, we also have two men walking to Emmaus in despair, knowing that Jesus had been crucified and had died. They had also heard that Jesus would rise on the third day. But if we read Luke 24, verses 19 to 24, they also did not believe. Somehow when Jesus had told his disciples and even others, including the Jewish rulers, that he would die and after 3 days rise again from the dead, somehow no one had been able to put those words together so that they would understand. The Jewish rulers, however, they remembered that Jesus had said this. And so they go to Pilate and tell him to secure the tomb, to be sure that no one would take the body of Jesus. So how did Jesus reveal himself? It started off with the angels affirming to the women that Jesus had himself shared with them, something that they all had heard. But if we go to Matthew 28, verses 5 to 7, we find that Matthew 28. Five to seven. And the angel answered and said unto the women, fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said, come, see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he goeth before you into Galilee, there shall ye see him. Lo, I have told you. And they departed quickly from the sepulchre with fear and great joy, and did run to bring his disciples word. So did the disciples believe? We have to say no. In Luke 24, verse 11, we read, and their words seemed to them as idle tales, and they believed them not. In John chapter 20, after Mary Magdalene has returned to the tomb, and Jesus reveals himself to her, he says to her, as we read in verse 17, and I want to read that verse, 20 verse 17, where Jesus says, touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren, and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God. So even with all this unbelieving, what is God's attitude, his relationship from his side to the people that do not believe? As we look at the first couple of hours after the resurrection, we note that they were not a victorious display of faith and courage. But when we read verse 17, when he says, "Go to your brethren," or "Go to my brethren," he says, he doesn't say "Go to your brethren." He says, "Go to my brethren, and my God, which is your God." So we see how Jesus, he refuses to give up. So the disciples, even though they were fearful of what might happen to them after Jesus' crucifixion, and of this we read in John chapter 20, verse 19, and even though they could not get themselves to understand the resurrection, despite some sisters and some men having witnessed this miracle and having told the disciples, still Jesus keeps a very close relationship with his disciples and with his people. Jesus knows when his people are rightfully struggling. And as Jesus did not give up with his disciples, we know that he will not give up with any of us either, if our focus is to know him. The disciples had seen Jesus resurrect people. They must have also assuredly heard that some prophets, like the prophet Elijah, had raised people from the dead. But how could they believe that someone could have raised Jesus from the dead? Especially after the way he had been beaten, he had been crucified, tortured. Who would have thought that Jesus, even though he was dead, would be able to take up his own life, even though Jesus had told it to them? And I think we all remember when I read those verses before. But Jesus has left us an example. With him, all things are possible. The whole creation is his. Through the inspired word, God writes in Ecclesiastes 3, verse 1, "To everything there is a season and a time to every purpose under the heaven." And we know that life is like that. Even though it hadn't happened before, it could happen. If Jesus has spoken it, it will happen. We have full assurance to believe God in his entirety. We read in 2 Timothy 3, verse 16 and 17. 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17. "All scripture has been given by the inspiration of God and are profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be completely furnished or thoroughly furnished unto all good works." So it is important for us to hold on unto the word of God and its promises, so that our life struggles will never be able to rise above the confidence that has been made possible for us to have in Christ Jesus. And you know what? I can write this from experience. And I'm sure many of you, maybe all of you, can say this from experience, that there has been a time when we have felt that, you know, how can I overcome? Don't have the answers. But in Christ, we are able to. And we might also ask, how did it come about that Peter denied Jesus. I'm going to turn to Matthew 26, verses 31 to 34. And I believe we can see the answer in those verses. Matthew 26, verses 31 to 34. Then saith Jesus unto them, All ye shall be offended because of me this night. For it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad. But after I am risen again, I will go before you into Galilee. Peter answered and said unto him, Though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet will I never be offended. So what mistakes did Peter make? What mistakes did Peter make? And I believe number one he did was he challenged the word of God. The words that Jesus spoke. And we know that this was not the first time that Peter did it. A little bit before this, when Jesus talked about how the people that rejected Jesus, they would kill him, and then that he would rise again the third day, then Peter said, that is not to happen. You know, we can never, never rise above the word of God. But through the word of God, we can rise up to be that which we thought would never be possible. And he made another mistake. What was it? When he said, Though all men shall be offended because of me, because of thee, yet will I not be offended. You know, how easy isn't it for us to think that we are better maybe than somebody else? When have we maybe said something and we fell flat on our face? You know, as people, we need to realize that we all have a sin nature that needs to be dealt with, and that unless we will deal it in a way in which God is the overseer, we are going to fail. We are going to fail. And the final point that I want to bring out this morning, I have chosen from the Matthew 28 account. We know that Jesus is working at making connection with the women and his disciples, that he has risen from the dead. But even before this process is complete, we already have willful unbelievers very purposely plotting to destroy the testimony of Jesus' resurrection. In the beginning of Matthew 28, we read of God's witnesses, an earthquake, an angel present to roll away the stone and to confirm the words of Jesus that in 3 days he will rise again. And so when the women go to tell the disciples, and that's verse 8, we also have the watch, that's verse 11, going to the chief priests to tell them all that has happened and to cover up their malice and their evil speaking. And they come up with a lie that Jesus' disciples stole his body. And we have to say that that is life. But may we, as Jesus' followers, never forget the true message that God gave us when he said, For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. May your Easter be such that will always encourage you that God through Jesus' death, that he will do all things well. Let's close with a word of prayer. Lord God, as we bow before you again, We need to thank you again. We thank you for your steadfastness, for not shying away from that very first promise that you made to us when we countered you, just like the Apostle Peter did later on. Lord God, we thank you for Jesus, who took upon him the debt that was ours. And as we rehearse these blessings that you have granted to us, may we show our gratefulness in reminding ourselves that without you, we can do nothing. Peter wanted to withstand the crucifixion. Everyone had such a difficult time to believe that you had resurrected, and yet you remained faithful. And Lord God, help us to remember not to take advantage, but to be grateful in our everyday living, that it is in you alone that we can be blessed and will be blessed. Lord God, we thank you again for all that have come so that we might worship you together. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I also want to remind you to pray for Bill Radicup's mom and his family. We know that Bill Radicup passed away. And you know, and as I walked up into church this morning, I know that there's other people that have lost loved ones. Let's pray for one another. And let us be encouraged that God has a plan. And it is for us to believe so that we can reach, we might say, that pinnacle that God has reserved for each one of us. So with that, for those who are able, let us kneel in prayer. The Lord hear all of our fervent, faithful prayers.
Let's take your blue hymnal and turn to number 487, Amazing Grace. 487.
I have already come.
With that, I have nothing more to share with you but to say thank you for coming. Thank you for being willing to, as a congregation, as a people, as God's people, to be willing to go hand in hand. You know, where we support each other, where we help each other, where we pray for each other. Happy Easter. Numbers, the benediction. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Amen. You're now dismissed.